is risen. We hear it there. The wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ is risen. But we also get to read about it in his word. And that's what we're going to do now. He is risen. Jesus is alive today. He's ascended into heaven, but he has not left us alone. He has sent his spirit to live in amongst his people, and he has given us his word that he can speak to us directly. And so let's read it now. We're going to go to Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, and we're going to read his very word ourselves. This is what it says, Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. It's on the screen as well if you want to follow along. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Let me pray before we then have God's word unpacked and spoken to us. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have not left us alone today, but you have sent your spirit to be with us, and you have given us your word that speaks truth and brings life into our very souls and our hearts. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. And so, Lord, as we open up your word now, and as it's unpacked to us, may we leave here today in awe and wonder at the person of Christ. And so, Lord, speak through Greg, by your spirit, in whatever way you have planned. But may we leave here bowing down in worship to you who sits on the throne. We pray that in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Duncan. He has risen. I wonder what you think about that. Some of you may have heard that phrase multiple times, and it kind of just washes over at Easter time. Others may be sat there thinking, really? Did he really rise from the dead? Is this just not just a really good story? I mean, some of the things just seem impossible, don't they? They cannot possibly be possible. Watch this video. Here's an example.
There is an epic quality about the sea, which has throughout history stirred the hearts and minds of Englishmen of all nations. Sir Francis Drake, Captain Webb, Nelson of Trafalgar, and Scott of the Antarctic all rose to the challenge of the mighty ocean. And today, another Englishman may add his name to the golden roll of history, Mr. Ron Obvious of Neep's End. For today, Ron Obvious hopes to be the first man to jump the channel.
Ron, let's just get this quite clear. You're intending to jump across the English Channel.
Oh, yes, that is correct, yes.
And just how far is that?
Oh, well, it's 26 miles from here to Calais.
That's to the beach at Calais.
Well, no, provided I get a good lift off and maybe a gust of breeze over the French coast, I shall be jumping into the centre of Calais itself.
Ron, are you using any special techniques to jump this great distance?
Oh, no, I shall be using an ordinary two-footed jump straight up in the air and across the channel.
I see. Ron, what is the furthest distance that you've jumped so far?
11 foot 6 inches at Motspur Park on July the 22nd. But I have done nearly 12 feet unofficially.
I see. Ron, aren't you worried, Ron? Aren't you worried jumping 26 miles across the sea?
Oh, no. It is, in fact, easier to jump over sea than over dry land.
Well, how is that?
My manager explained it to me. You see, if you're 5 miles out over the English Channel with nothing but sea underneath you, there's a very great impetus to stay in the air.
I see. Well, thank you very much, Ron, and the very best of luck.
Thank you.
The man behind Ron's cross-channel jump is his manager, Mr. Luigi Facotti. Mr. Facotti.
What?
Mr. Facotti. Oh, look, I've never been down the old Coca Cup, I don't know what you're talking about.
No, we're from the BBC, Mr. Facotti.
Who?
The BBC.
Oh, see, I thought you were the, I like the police a lot. Got a lot.
Yes, well, Mr. Facotti, what is your chief task as Ron's manager?
Well, my main task is to fix a sponsor for the big jump.
And who is the sponsor?
The Chippenham Brick Company. They pay all the bills. In return for which, Ron will be carrying half a hundredweight of their bricks.
I see. Well, it looks as if Ron is ready now. He's got the bricks, he's had his passport checked, and he's all set to go. And he's off on the first ever cross-channel jump. Will Ron be trying the cross-channel jump again soon?
No, I'm taking him off the jumps because I've got something lined up for Ron next week that I think is very much more up his street.
What's that?
Ron is going to eat Chichester Cathedral.
It's a great little sketch, that, isn't it? And very often people think of the resurrection in the same way. And you wonder what the disciples must have been thinking. A couple of months ago, we were in a section of Mark's account of Jesus' life where Jesus three times tells his followers that he is going to be rejected and flogged and killed and rise from the dead. And three times they heard him say that. He repeated it to them weeks and weeks before these events actually took place. I wonder what they thought. Oh, maybe Jesus is just using some kind of metaphor that we haven't quite understood. Maybe he's describing life in a way that we'll one day understand, but surely he doesn't mean he's actually going to die and then come back to life. I wonder whether so often we think the same. But what I want to put to you this evening, as we consider Easter 2024, is that he has risen. That this is incredibly true. It is world-changing and your life transforming. So let's have a look at what happens in Mark 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. You see, it's quite obvious, isn't it, that the disciples and the women who were their companions didn't believe him either. The disciples are distraught. They're hiding away. They're terrified that it might happen to them too. And the women are preparing to go and anoint his body, which tells us that they didn't believe what he said, doesn't it? But he says, I will rise from the dead. Yet they have watched in devastation as their king, as their Messiah, as their friend has been brutally killed on a cross, and they are distraught. And they are preparing to go and anoint his body. Remember, because of the Sabbath, they couldn't go the next day, so they had to wait to go and anoint his body. The finality of death plagues us all, doesn't it? Statistically, one out of one of us will die. We hate talking about it. We hide it away. And yet it is absolutely inevitable for all of us. It does feel a little bit like Ron Obvious's jump, doesn't it? That we are all facing, and yet we have no ability or possibility of overcoming at all. Now, wrong obvious, he was attempting to jump 26 miles. He had jumped 11 feet, which is not a huge distance, is it, with a two-footed jump? Now, I wonder if you know what the world record long jump is. It was set in 1991. It's one of the longest world records still standing. It was by a guy called Mike Powell in an epic battle with an athlete called Carl Lewis. And nobody's really got close since then. He jumped 8.95 meters. That's a huge distance. Let me show you. Caleb, come and join me a second. I knew you'd be up for this. Come and give me a hand. Right. Duncan, can you come and just put your foot here as a board? You can start just there. Start back here, Caleb. You put your foot there, Dunks. There we go. You start back here, Caleb. Right. What I want you to do is I want you to run. And when you get to here, jump as far as you can without hurting yourself. Okay? You ready? Set, go. That's not bad, is it? It's from where his hands were, to give him a round of applause. One, two, about 2 meters. That's nice. Now you come and stand here, and we'll get your doppelganger to have a go. Dunks, you get back there. Okay. Okay. So you put your foot there. So this is it. Here we go. Okay, let's see if Duncan can go any further. Oh. Oh, very good. Look at that. That's not a bad two-footed. Stay there, Caleb. Let's have a look, see how far Dunks has gone. Ready? One, two, about 3 meters. Okay, that's not bad, is it? I mean, Dunks didn't have a full run-up. Well done. Let's give him a round of applause. But imagine Mike Powell. Imagine being there, okay? So let's say this is the start. So let's go 1 meter, 2 meters, 3 meters, 4 meters. Look where I started. He's only halfway there. 5 meters, 6 meters, 7 meters, 8.95. Look at that.
If I had a full run up.
If you had a full run up. Isn't that extraordinary? It's an enormous distance. It's a huge distance. And for all of us, I think I can say that confidently in this room, we wouldn't have a hope. Hope of any get anywhere near it. But imagine this. Imagine I said, right, you've got to be back here same time next week, all of us without fail, and you've got to jump 8.95 meters or you lose your life. That's it. There's no getting out of it. You all have to participate. Now, there's some seriously competitive people in this room, so I know what would happen. Some of you would go and buy the best spikes and the best Lycra, and you'd be down the track early tomorrow morning, just doing some warm-ups, getting ready, having some practice goes. Even though you know in your head there's no chance you're going to do 8.95 meters. Others of you, and you know who you are, you'd be going, oh, well, I'm just going to eat some cake and watch some TV. I'm going to do that for a week. In fact, I might even just go on holiday for a few days and get a tan because at least I'll look good as I attempt my 8.95 meters. Others of you, a little bit like Jose Mourinho, you may go, do you know what, I'm special. By the time it comes to it, you know, he's not going to follow through with it. So when it's my turn, I'll be absolutely fine. I'm a special one. I'll be fine. Next week comes, we're all in a line. Everybody's got one attempt. The clap starts, just like for Duncan. It starts for you. That's the moment you really start to sweat, isn't it? Where you realize, this is it. I've got one attempt at a thing, at a jump that's impossible for me to do. There is no way that I can jump this leap. But imagine, as the clap's going, as you're on your toes doing that thing they do, and none of us know why they do it, but they're doing it like this, and you're doing it as well. As you're about to go, a young Mike Powell rocks up. And he says, hey, don't worry, I'll do it in your place. Imagine the relief you feel. The only man in history that has ever jumped that distance rocks up and says, I'll do it in your place. Step aside, I've got this. Imagine how you feel in that moment. Wouldn't it be incredible? Wouldn't the relief just pour through your body as you realize the only man in history who could has done it for you? As they go to the tomb, they are seriously shocked, aren't they? And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us to the entrance of the tomb? Because it's a massive stone. Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Jesus does the impossible. He tells us he's going to do it three times. He willingly goes to the cross and dies, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, on a tree in our place, taking the curse upon himself. And then he does the impossible. On the third day, he rises from the dead. He does exactly what he said he would do, and he is the only one that could possibly do it. Now, how do we know he actually did it? Now, there's lots and lots of evidence for the resurrection. The problem is, most people don't bother to look into it. And I want you to have the opportunity to look into it. So what I've done is I've printed out some resurrection fact sheets, which are on the table at the back, for you to take away with you. So you can have a look at the different aspects of the evidence that this actually happened. This is not a fairy tale. It's not made up by a bunch of followers. It's not a whole load of hearsay to make people follow in a religion. This actually happened. The man who said he was going to has risen from the dead. There's an incredible amount of evidence for it. But so what? So what? I mean, we get a double bank holiday, so that's great, isn't it? Is that what it's all about? See what he says in verse 7? He says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You see, it shouldn't have been a surprise to them, because he told them he was going to. And yet they are utterly astonished at what has happened. You see, if Jesus has risen from the dead, it does change everything. It proves that he is the Messiah, the promised one of God, who for hundreds and hundreds of years before he came was promised and spoken about and pointed to as the one who would save the world. And he has done by dying on a cross in our place. And he proves that his death was enough because he rose from the dead. You want to know if you are forgiven? Look at the resurrection. The cross is enough. He proves it by rising from the dead. His payment for our curse and sin is enough. It proves that there's life after death. Statistically, as I said, one out of one of us will die. But that is not the end. How do we know? He has risen. He's alive. There is life beyond the grave. It proves that Jesus was who he says he was. He's not a liar. He said he was going to be killed and rise again, and he was killed and he rose from the dead. At one point, 500 people saw him. And when Paul writes about that, he says, look, many of them are still alive. Go and chat to them if you don't believe me, because they saw him alive. Alive. It proves the Bible is true. Jesus believed and taught that the Bible is true, and he proved it by dying and rising from the dead, showing that who he is the Messiah, and that he's fulfilled God's word, Scripture. It proves a lot of things, but so what? How does that affect you today? Well, it enables you to face three things. Firstly, your past. However much reason you may have to be ashamed of your past, the things you've thought about, the things you've said, the things that you've done, we can be confident of God's forgiveness through him who died for our sins and rose from the dead. I can look back at the things that I've done and realize that he has paid the penalty for them all. I am forgiven. I am free. We can look at our present. However strong our temptations are and heavy our responsibilities, we can be confident in the sufficiency of God's power. If God is able to raise his son from the dead, and then to give his followers his spirit, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, living inside those who believe, it is sufficient for me and for you to live out our daily lives. He is enough for us today. It also enables us to face our future. However uncertain we may feel about tomorrow or the next day or the next year or the next decade, we can be confident of God's final triumph, of which the resurrection is a pledge. It's a guarantee of what is to come for you and me. The wonderful, joyful news of Easter is that you will live forever. Don't worry if you're sat there going, oh, but my body aches today. I mean, like in 1,000 years, I'm going to be totally immobile. You get a new one, so don't worry about that. A wonderful body that is more powerful than the one you're in today. He has risen. It's incredibly true. It seems impossible to the world, but when you look at Jesus, when you look at the evidence for what he has done, it is incredibly true. It is world-changing. It impacts every single person alive, whether they believe in him or not, because he is the King of Kings and he's coming back. He is alive. He is alive today, and he has said he will return, and we can believe him because he is risen. And it's life-transforming now for you and for me. As I look back in fear and shame, I can go, no, I'm forgiven. He is risen. As I look at today and go, how on earth am I going to get through this moment? I can go, he has risen and his power lives in me. As I look to the future and fear is on the horizon, I can say, he has risen and I will be with him beyond the grave. God loves you so very, very much that he has done everything to bring you to himself. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed that you have done the seemingly impossible in bringing Jesus back to life. Thank you for those three words, he is risen. Thank you that he is alive, and thank you that it affects us so incredibly deeply. Lord, you know what's going on in our brains right now. You know our thoughts. Please help us by your Spirit to see Jesus for who he really is, to trust in his resurrection and allow it to transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take a moment now to stop and reflect. You might want to close your eyes and think. Easter's often so busy, isn't it, with friends and family that we don't get a moment to stop and think. And the girls are going to sing a song for us to listen to and reflect on as we sit and reflect together.